This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Qala Allah ta'ala fi al-Qur'an al-Majid wa al-Furqan al-Hamid wa ma Muhammadun illa Rasul qad khalat min qablihi al-Rusul afa immata aw qutilan qalabtum ala a'qabikum وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجَزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ وقال الله تعالى إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ صدق الله العظيم. So our wonderful listeners today, what we're going to speak about today is literally just going over the last days, weeks maybe, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the main events that took place. We're going through the main events that took place and that led to the final demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his departure from this world. And of course that was a very, very emotional time. What we'll look at is what exactly, how did he go, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had him experience, and then what was the reaction of the companions and his family, and then how they dealt with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's final departure after an intense number of years or decades with him, literally hanging on to his every word, making sure that nothing of him fell onto the floor. They would pick it up, they would save everything, including his hair and everything like that. Such a close connection, just wanting to be with him all the time. And then after that, he finally departs this world, and subhanallah, then you can just imagine what kind of a feeling that was created. So the reason we listen today is that this is more of a kind of an emotional journey, that we listen, we visualize, we imagine, and then after that we reflect and see how that affects us and just gives us a better understanding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also what he went through, how we can learn from whatever he went through, him being a prophet, most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how all of that is supposed to affect us. So inshallah, I leave it to you, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a beneficial reflection, and for us to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially when we have so many events going on in the world today, and people are being massacred and killed. So how do we learn from this particular event, monumental event actually, and benefit ourselves? So death is a source of immense sorrow and grief. Lots of people, that they get a lot of sorrow and grief as soon as you have death of any loved one. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was most beloved. However, what we have to reflect on when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is supposed to be وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We only sent you as a mercy for all the worlds. So everything about him must be a mercy as well. Which goes to show then, which indicates to the fact that even his death is a source of mercy in some way or the other, despite the fact that it is obviously a place of sorrow, an occasion of sorrow and huge grief and a loss and everything like that. So this mercy even presents itself here at the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. That was revealed. That obviously revealed in not very direct language, but Umar radiallahu anhu understood it. Well, at least he understood it later. Abdullah ibn Abbas gives the tafsir of this, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu understood this, that this was now going to be the final time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that occasion sat on a pulpit on the mimbar, and he said, "A slave has been granted a choice between this world and the next, and he has chosen the hereafter." Jibreel alayhi salam had told him, "Walal akhiratu khayrun laka min al-ula." The hereafter is better for you than this world. And Aisha radiallahu anha says that after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be reading, مَعَلَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. With those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showered His blessings upon, of the prophets, the absolutely truthful ones, the martyrs, and the righteous ones. They're the best of company. That you could see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is choosing that by reading that verse. He was given the choice to either remain in the world for longer, as long as he wanted, and see the victories of his ummah, see the victories of his ummah, of his nation. Or he could go to the hereafter. The angel of death came, according to a hadith of Bayhaqi, the angel of death came and said, I have to follow your orders. If you want to live, you can carry on living. Otherwise, I can take you. Jibreel alayhi salam was there, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Jibreel alayhi salam, and he said, Jibreel alayhi salam just said to him, Allah longs to meet you. Allah longs to meet you, meaning He intends to raise you to the high station. He intends to raise you to the high station. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu reports that when Allah wants to be merciful to an ummah, to a nation, then what He does is He takes their prophet before them. He takes the prophet before them, so that, what's the purpose of that? Well, it's a sense of loss, but He takes them, the prophet before them, so the prophet can go in advance and prepare for them. He can be an advance welcomer and a preparer for their coming to the hereafter. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to punish a people, He has the prophet remain alive and He punishes them and uproots them and destroys them, has the punishment coming to them while their prophet is watching, as happened with Nuh alayhi salam and multiple other prophets. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports something else. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will not witness any calamity more than my death, severer than my death. Because that's talking about the direct recipient of mercy, the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala departing this world. There's going to be a massive change in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being in the world and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departed this world. How fortunate are the ones who were able to be here at that time. That's why he said, my death is going to be your biggest calamity. No other calamity could match it. And that will help us, inshallah, bear our other calamities. Subhanallah. Then on one occasion he said, whenever there is a calamity, whoever has a calamity, they should recall my death. That should ease their burden. And what a wonderful nasiha this is for us to be reminded of this right now when so many people are dying. So many of our brothers and sisters are dying. One of the reasons why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why didn't he remain for much longer? Why didn't he remain forever? Well, that's not the way of this world. Even Isa alayhi salam, who has departed, will have to come back to the world to die finally. That's the nature of the world. But one of the wisdoms mentioned is that if the Prophet had stayed long enough, as opposed to other prophets, then maybe people would have taken him as God. They would have taken him as a object of worship, a deity, because he's lived more than anybody else. There could be multiple reasons, but this is what Allah had in store. This is what Allah wanted, and this is exactly what happened. Innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun, chapter 39, verse 30. You are going to die, and they are going to die. Death is something that overcomes all of us. So now, let us start talking about the Hajj. We'll start the journey towards death from the Hajj time. So this is the Hajj in the 10th year, in the last year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. That's in Dhul Hijjah, the month of Dhul Hijjah. And then after Dhul Hijjah, you have Muharram, Safar, Rabi'ul Awwal. Rabi'ul Awwal is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, right? The 11th of Rabi'ul Awwal, 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So we have just over two months. So after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Medina Munawwara from his farewell Hajj, the first thing he did was that he had prepared the army, and he put as the commander of this army, he put Usama ibn Zayd, 17, 18 years old, the son of Zayd ibn Haritha radiyallahu anhu, who he had taken and almost adopted and freed him as a slave earlier on, adopted. This was his son. So he made him the commander of the army against the Byzantines. And this was a very, very important role that he put him to. And there were the munafiqeen, there were some of the hypocrites and others who complained that, why are you putting somebody so young when there's so many older, more experienced commanders available? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a khutbah about this to show why and to show his emphasis on keeping Usama radiallahu anhu as the commander of this army. Now the sickness began after this. The sickness began around just after this period with a headache, and then it began to intensify. So he started with a headache and it began to intensify. This was towards the end of Safar now. So all of Muharram has passed and Safar is coming to the end. Rabiul Awwal is going to come in. So we have, 15, 20 days left before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's date of departure. Some people have commented on this, that this headache and this sickness was maybe due to the poison that had been administered to him by some of the Yahud in Khaybar during the expedition of Khaybar. And the effects of it had still lingered, and this was causing an effect on him. That was probably about 6 months or so prior, approximately some months prior to that. Suratul Nasr, this is when Suratul Nasr was revealed as well. And the last Ramadan, I'm backtracking a bit. In the last Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done something different. He had done i'tikaf. He had sat in i'tikaf in the spiritual retreat for 20 days instead of the usual 10 days. So there were a number of things that had changed that he did differently during this time. He then, obviously, during the Hajj, he gave the famous khutbah, right? The farewell khutbah, the farewell Hajj, and the farewell khutbah. And that indicated his departure. I may not see you again. That indicated his departure as well. Then when it came to Safar, the 11th Hijri, Safar, that Muharram Safar, he started preparation. Right. So what he did first, he went to Mount Uhud. Mount Uhud is where his uncle, Hamza radiallahu anhu, and the other martyrs of Uhud are buried. So he went to visit them. And there He went to visit them, he prayed for them and so on. Then he came back and he gave a khutbah. In this khutbah, he said, I am going before you to bear witness for you. I see my watering place, my hawd, where he's going to give everybody to drink from. And may Allah grant us a drink from his hands on that day. He says, I can see it, I've seen my hawd, and I have been given the keys of the treasures of this world. And then he gave some nasiha. He says, I do not fear that you will become mushrik, that you will start ascribing other partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not my biggest fear with you. But my fear with you is that you will start to compete with one another. You will start to compete with one another, and that is what's going to cause an issue. That was what he was worried about. Thereafter that, he went to the Baqir, that is the local graveyard in Medina Munawwara. And he made dua for everybody. And there he said the famous dua, Inna bikum lahiqoon, Inna bikum lahiqoon, we're soon going to join you, we're soon going to be joining you. And this is what we say when we go to a graveyard as well. Assalamu alaykum ya ahla dara qawmin mu'mineen, wa inna bikum lahiqoon, nas'alullaha lana wa lakum al-afiyah. Thereafter that, he gave another khutbah to the believers. Now we come to the end of Safar, the 29th of Safar, of the month of Safar. He has attended a janaza, a funeral prayer for somebody, and he came back from the janaza. And that's when his fever started. That's his terminal illness now, right? His fever started. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so hot, because in fever your body heats up, the temperature just rises. He says, my hand could not stand it. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's how hot the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would become. Now you have to remember that it's known that anbiya, prophets, are given much greater difficulty and pain than normal people, because the purpose of pain, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people pain and he has good intent in doing that, meaning his purpose of that is to raise their status, he gives them sabr and steadfastness and patience. He gives them the ability to bear it. Subhanallah. And the higher the pain, the higher the patience, the higher the patience, the higher the reward, and the higher there is an escalation, there is an elevation of your status. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to be a lesson for everybody, a lesson for everybody. People die with pain today, some people don't die with pain. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a very, very, very severe pain. And he remained ill, if we do a total of this from around the 29th of Safar, it gives us approximately 13 to 14 days of this severe illness. Out of these 13 to 14 days, he still prayed and led the prayers in the masjid for about 11 of those days. Just the last day or two is when he could not go at all. That's why he didn't go. Now, in his last week now, about 7 days before, we jump to 7 days before, a week before, he spent, subhanAllah, what had happened is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to have 9 wives. And he used to go to a different wife every day, because that is what you have to do with multiple wives. You have to be fair and you have to be just. So he would spend the night with a different wife every day. Now, when it came to Maymuna radiallahu anha's turn, that's when he called all of his wives and he said, look, I have a request. And, you know, I have a request that I would like to spend now the remaining days. So I'd like to spend the next so many days with Aisha radiallahu anha. She was his most beloved wife, and he probably felt the most comfortable with her. And that's why he requested all of the wives that I would like to spend time with her. So they all agreed. They all allowed it. They have to give permission for this, so they allowed it. And when he was spending time with Aisha radiallahu anha for these last several days, she used to usually, whenever something would happen, she would make a dua, she would make a special prayer and pass her hands over him. This time, he did not let her do that. He did not let her pass her hands over him with a dua, because he knew where he was going. That choice had been made. In Sahih al-Bukhari, it's very clear that his last duas were, Allahumma ghfirli wa alhiqni bil rafiqi al-a'la. Oh Allah, forgive me and join me with the highest friend. Allow me to connect with the highest friend and meet the highest friend, the highest companion. Now we talk about five days earlier. It's a Wednesday now. It's a Wednesday because Prophet ﷺ passed on a Monday. So it's the Wednesday prior to that. That's when he had a bath. He had a ghusl, because when you're really hot, it's good to take a ghusl with the cool water. And this time he actually took a ghusl with 7 skins of water. 7 skins of water means 7 containers of water. They used to keep water in skins, in animal skins, like these big, large pouches of water, like water carriers. So 7 skins, and he felt slightly relieved. That gave him some relief. So he went to the masjid and gave a special nasiha that day. Aside from the prayers, he gave a special nasiha that day. And then That was for the last time that he spoke to the community as a whole. He sat on the minbar. This was the last time that he sat on the minbar. He gave a number of things this time. He gave a wasiyah, a special counsel and advice regarding the Ansar, that their rights need to be looked after, right? Their rights need to be looked after. They've done so much for us and so on. He prohibited worshipping. He said that nobody should worship the graves and so on, and take a grave as a place of worship like the Nasara have done, right? And then he said that a slave has been given a choice. He talked about a slave being given a choice. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu understood straight away, and that's when he started crying, when he started weeping. The others weren't willing to even think at that level, so they did not take the cue. They did not understand what the Prophet ﷺ was saying. Now Thursday, which is 4 days before, it became worse. His sickness became worse. His fever became worse. So then he quickly said, let me write something for you. Let me write some guidance for you. So then after that, he said, take the Yahud out of Jaziratul Arab. They should not be in Arabia. Look after delegations and be very careful about delegations. Whenever you get a delegation to come to Medina Munawwara, you have to treat them very well. because they're delegations from their people. Then after that, he spoke about the importance of the Qur'an, to hold fast to the Qur'an. Until Maghrib of that day, he led all the Salat. He led all the Salat. It was in that Maghrib prayer, that last prayer of his, he recited a very long surah, وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفَ, Surah Mursalat. And the final verse of that surah is, فَبِأَيِّ حَدِيثٍ بَعْدَهُ يُؤْمِنُونَ. On what discourse, on what words are they going to believe in after that? What can they believe in after the Qur'an, after the Prophet ﷺ? What can they believe in? After that, he could not attend the Isha prayer in the masjid. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started leading the prayers. So in total, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu led about 17 salat. That means three full days and two additional prayers. Now, about 2 days before the passing, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had already begun Dhuhr prayer on that day. 2 days before, he started the Dhuhr prayer. Supported by Ali radiallahu anhu and Abbas radiallahu anhu, he felt a bit stronger, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he came out of his room. Now when he comes out of his room, there's a curtain on his door, and he can see the Imam. The Imam, if he glances sideways or from the corner of his eyes, you could probably notice it, because it's not that far off, and you can see this in the Rawda when you visit. So the way it happened was that Abu Bakr was already standing there, but the Prophet ﷺ went and sat down. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu followed the Prophet ﷺ, and the congregation, they followed Abu Bakr because he was standing up, so they could see him. So they were using his cues, and they thought he was following him. Not sure if they knew if the Prophet ﷺ had come in, because not everybody could probably see him. So that was another prayer that he did with everybody. Thereafter that, one day left, and that is the Sunday. He freed all of his slaves, approximately 40 or so slaves that he had them all freed. He didn't want to go with anything of this world, no possession of this world. He had 7 dinars, 7 gold pieces in his house. He got them distributed among, for sadaqah, among the poor. Thereafter that, he gave even his weapons away now. That really is a sign. He gave his weapons away as well now. He only had a coat of armor left that was pawned by a Jewish lender. Right, for some measures of barley that he had needed from him, so he gave him his armor as security. That was the only thing that was left. Now we move on to the last day, and it's the morning of the Monday. The Fajr time, he got up and he pushed aside the curtain. He got to the door and he pushed aside the curtain, and he could see this amazing spectacle. This amazing scene was in front of him, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu calmly leading the Fajr prayer. And all of the Muslimin in calm following. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw this amazing congregation and he smiled. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu noticed him, so he was about to move back. That, okay, you can come and carry on the prayer. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gestured to him not to do that, to stay in his place, and he didn't go. He couldn't go into the masjid. This was the spectacle of his lifelong teaching that he was now observing, of this beautiful scene, the culmination of his journey. He was seeing, and that made him smile. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also give us a wonderful spectacle of being productive in this world, that we can observe this before we die and thus make our death even easier and more happy. That we can also leave a legacy, like we can also leave some kind of legacy. And this is in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then after that, it was sunrise. Fajr time finished and it was sunrise. He called for Fatima radiallahu anha, his daughter. And he whispered something into one ear and she cried first. When he first, whatever he said to her, it made her weep. Then after that, he whispered something else, and this time she smiled and she was happy again. Later it was found out that she was telling him, or he was telling her rather, that I'm going to go. And then after that, he told her that you're going to be one of the first of my household to come. And she smiled. And this was something Aisha radiallahu anha coaxed out of her afterwards, much later. Thereafter, that kept saying, Wa karba aba. Oh, the pain. Oh, the pain of my father. Oh, my father's pain. Oh, my father's pain. How much pain is he going through? It's that kind of an explanation. That kind of an exclamation. Wa karba aba. And the Prophet ﷺ just said to her, La karba ala abika ba'da hadha al-yawm. There's going to be no pain on your father after this day. It's just all going to be bliss. There's going to be no pain on your father after this day. This is how he was comforting her. This is the way we should comfort our loved ones as well. If they feel like this, then we should comfort others that there's no pain for our prophets and for our believers and for our shuhada and for our martyrs. There's no pain afterwards. It's the fastest way to paradise. It's the way, it's for a true believer who's striving in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a gift. Death is a gift. We don't live to die, although we do eventually die. But when death comes, then we see that as a means to finally the next world. So it's not that much of a despondency at all, as long as we can focus on that. That's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. Look, after this, don't worry about it. Then he called Hassan and Hussein, radiallahu anhu, his grandchildren, and he kissed them. Then after that, he called his wives. He called for all of his wives. And he gave them some advice and he counseled them. See, he's dying in such a way that he's got everything organized. He's allowed to talk to everybody. It's not a sudden death. There's a hadith which the Prophet ﷺ sought refuge from sudden death. Because then you can't say your final things. You can't do your final thing. You can't tie up any loose ends. You can't pay off any debt. You can't give orders and instructions for what to do. And then you die. And sometimes you leave a raging fire behind. May Allah protect her. Then after that, he called Ali radiallahu anhu and he counseled him. And he had his head in his lap. Ali radiallahu anhu had his head in his lap. Thereafter that, one of the final words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the ummah were these. As-salat, as-salat, wama malakat aymanukum. As-salat, as-salat, wama malakat aymanukum. Prayer, prayer. Observe your prayer. Be regular in your prayer. Be regular in your prayer. And that which your right hand possesses. Allahu Akbar. So salat, we know the importance of that. But that is his last advice. Literally his last advice. Because it will be the first thing to be accounted for on the Day of Judgment. It is the defining thing of a believer. If the whole Muslim world started praying, our calamities would decrease. Prayers. So that we have them sorted out and completed before we die. And the second thing he spoke about was وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. That which your right hand possesses, meaning your slaves and your servants. Look after them. Be careful about them. Even on his deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ is worried about the way people are going to look after, and he's counseling them to be observant and considerate with those who are under them. This was his last wasiyah, and he said this a few times. Now we move into the last moments. It's the Monday morning. Last moments, it's mid-morning. Aisha radiallahu anha is the fortunate one. Allah bless her. Allah reward her. Allah be satisfied with her. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she was cradling the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on her chest, with her hands on her chest. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a bowl of water. So there was a cloth that he was taking the water with and passing over his forehead. His face was changing color, yellow and red. And he was kept saying, La ilaha illallah. There is no God except Allah. Inna lil mawti sakarat. Death has pangs. There are pangs in death. There is difficulty in death. That was an exclamation. Subhanallah, if you have pain, you can say something like that. You don't have to just be silent and bear it all. You can make an expression, there are pangs of death. Maybe you're said as a guidance for everybody else that yes, this is what happens. Thereafter that, the brother of Aisha radiallahu anha, Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr, the son of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, comes in. And he had a miswak in his wife. Because it's his sister's room, he's able to come in. He took that opportunity. He came in with a siwak, the tooth stick. And the Prophet ﷺ looked lovingly and longingly at it. So they understood. So then Aisha radiallahu anha says, I took it. It was a bit hard. So I took it and I chewed it to soften it. And then I gave it to the Prophet ﷺ to use. And then she so proudly says, in such an accomplished way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the last moments in my lap and allowed my saliva to meet with his saliva before he died. Because her saliva was on the miswak, on the siwak. And the Prophet ﷺ used it. He raised his hands afterwards and he said, Allahumma al-Rafiq al-A'la, Hadith of Bukhari, Allahumma al-Rafiq al-A'la, O Allah, the highest friend, O Allah, the highest companion, O Allah, the highest companion. And subhanAllah, this was it, this was the choice that he made. I want to be with the highest companion, I don't want to be in this world. It was a conscious decision. This was during Duha time, which is just mid-morning, the 12th of Rabiul Awal. And Fatima radiallahu anha then exclaimed, Ya Abata, Ajaba Rabbah. She was conscious. She was collected. She knew what she was saying with all that pain. Ya Abata, Ajaba Rabbah, Ya Abata, ila Jannatil Firdausi Ma'wa. Ya Abata, ila Jibreel Nan'a. Oh my father, he has responded to his Lord's call. Oh my father, to Jannatul Firdaus is his abode. O my father, we announce his death to Jibreel alayhi salam. Aisha radiallahu anha made some du'as. When the news went out, the Sahaba were in a state of loss. They knew what he was going through, that he missed so many prayers, he couldn't come to the masjid rather, that he wasn't able to lead them and he was in his room. They knew all of that, but they were not willing and they had not even imagined that he's going to die. It wasn't something on their horizon. It wasn't something they were thinking about, and so there was no preparation for that. Umar radiallahu anhu could not believe it. When he came in and everybody had gathered, many people had gathered in the masjid, he says, anybody who says the Prophet ﷺ has died, I'm gonna take care of them. I guess there could be a political reason for that as well, because the Prophet ﷺ passing away, what's so important is to have another leader. So people could prematurely start to campaign for another leader. I don't think that was going to happen. But that could be that statement. It could just be a statement of absolute disbelief, refusing to believe that the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So there could be multiple reasons why he said what he said. However, there's one person who is the softest of them all. Who is the softest of them all, and a week or two before, when the Prophet said, let him lead the prayers, his own daughter had said that he's very soft-hearted. Maybe get Umar radiallahu anhu, but the Prophet insists, no, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is going to lead the prayer. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was collected. He had actually gone, he had spent the night at his wife's house, which was further out of town, at a distance. So when he came back after Fajr, he found out that the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. And he came first to the Prophet ﷺ's room. And he saw the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, lying there. So what he did was he went and kissed him on the forehead. And he says, Tibta hayyan wa mayyitan. How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are in your living state, and how wonderful you are in your deceased state. Thereafter that, he said, Allah will not give you two deaths. You only had to suffer this once. Only one death was written for you. Then after that, he came into the masjid and everybody had gathered. And the first thing he said, he made a declaration, he made an announcement. He said, now listen to this now. He said, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتَ. Whoever among you used to worship Muhammad as a person, you know, as a god, then know that Muhammad has passed away. Muhammad has gone. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. And whoever among you worships Allah, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. Allah is ever living. He has not died. And He will not die. And then he read the verse that I read at the beginning. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَن يَنقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَن يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجَزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ Muhammad is but a messenger. Many messengers passed before him. Many messengers have come and gone before him. So if he is to die or be killed, are you going to turn on your heels now? Whoever does turn away on their heels, then they can't harm Allah in any way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a reward to the grateful ones. When he read that, although this verse had been revealed before, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah reports that many sahaba felt that this was the first time they were hearing this verse, as though it just been revealed. Why? Because they never put it into perspective, never contemplating the day that the Prophet ﷺ will pass away. That was not something they wanted to even imagine and think about. But now it was a reality, and that it made sense. Subhanallah. Umar radiallahu anh just calmed down when he had seen Abu Bakr radiallahu anh anyway. Thereafter that, the burial preparations were made. People were in different types of reaction. Finally, they came, they understood what was going on. They came to terms with it. Of course, you have to take care of our deceased. That's an obligation that we have. So he was clothed in three garments, as men are usually clothed in three garments, a shroud. Then after that, he was prepared for the burial. There's a long story about the preparation and what kind of grave it was going to be and where he was going to be buried. And finally, Abu Bakr radiallahu anh said, I know the Prophet said that prophets are buried in the same place they die, which meant that he had to be buried in the house of Aisha, in her room, literally. In her room. Her room was as big as four people could lie down in there. That's it. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anh also got places in there later, and there's one small space left for where one person, they say Isa alayhi salam, is going to be buried there. That was the size of her room. But she continued to live there, even after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been buried, and she continued to live there after her father was buried. And then after that, and then after that it was Umar radiallahu anh, and then after that she had to actually put a veil on. She said that while he's dead, he is not my mahram. Before that, she didn't have a veil with the graves before. She was very special. She was very special. So now, when is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried? So they had a discussion about, is he going to have a recessed grave to the side of the Qibla, or is he going to have a trench grave, the two different types of graves? And then that was decided. And then based on the person who dug different types of graves, so the one who dug a certain type of grave, that was the one they finally chose. So a number of things were agreed upon. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he's been prepared for burial, first the household came to pray, the men of the household, whoever is close household, they came to pray. Then after that, the women came to pray, right? And then after that, the muhajireen came to pray. Thereafter that, the ansar came to pray. Then the children were given their chance after that. Who led the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is where a lot of people don't know. Nobody led the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prayer. They all came in and prayed 10 by 10. Only 10 people could fit into that place. So they came and prayed 10 by 10, all of these groups of people. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's funeral was delayed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was only buried after 2 days. That was not because of some argument or something, as some people might try to make it out to be. It was just because it took that long for the entire population, anybody else who had come, to come and pray 10 by 10. Right? They would pray, then they would go out, another group would come in and pray. 32 hours approximately is what it took. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is one person who was able to say and could say and actually even see the spectacle that of all of his teachings, of what he wanted to leave behind. He was a person who went at the right time accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish. A lot of people, they don't get to do that. They don't get to do that. But mashallah, there are people after the Prophet ﷺ as well who do get to do that to a certain degree. They get to accomplish a lot that makes an investment for them, leaves a legacy for them for the hereafter. His missions were complete. His mission was complete. So that is the account of the Prophet ﷺ's life. The household, Ali radiallahu anhu and so on, they were obviously, this was their responsibility, so they were very busy in all of this. And while they're busy taking care of all of this, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, and others of the Ansar and Muhajireen, they are taking care of the affairs of the people. And finally, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is chosen as the Khalif to continue to lead the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lead the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ummah. While the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never clearly stated that he would be the Khalif, so many things he did before he passed away that showed his recommendation for sure. Leading the prayer, insisting he lead the prayers for so many prayers. When a woman had come and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam something, and she said, "If I come back next time and you're not there," he said, "go to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu." There's multiple stories like that. That's the event of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's final days. He goes through a lot of difficulties. He goes through many days of fever. And subhanAllah, you know, he passes. But it's a rahmah in the sense that we can focus on that and just imagine how tough it must have been for the Sahaba and for the people and for the Muslimin, that the revelation that had been coming down all of this time for so many years had now stopped. Now we'd have to do our own ijtihad through our scholars. And what a loss that was to the Ummah. Maybe this helps us to and ease the burden of our losses of today in the Muslim Ummah today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve the Ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to go back and do the right thing for our faith, and to be prepared like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was prepared to go. To actually, there are people, subhanAllah, who are prepared to go. They literally say a few days before that I'm ready to go and I'm going to go. And there's been many occasions like that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of them who don't get a sudden death, who get a death in a way that we're still independent and only dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to prepare and leave a legacy. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.